right. Hello and welcome to the Grace Hour Show, a Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Liz Robbins, and I'm joined by my co-host, Roger Robbins, in the studio today. We are really happy to be back after a full week off.
Well, you weren't off, but I was off and away.
Well, the show was off.
Oh, okay. Yes.
Life did continue.
I thought we were talking about us.
Yes. You went to EuroCon, and I stayed here. Held down the fort, as we like to say. It's a rainy day here in Baltimore, but I think we're going to have fun today. I think we are.
And yeah, the show being off for a week was about giving time and space for everyone to go to EuroCon in Warsaw, Poland this year, which I got to attend. You, like you said, you held down the fort.
And we did hear, as we often do, from a lot of our overseas listeners, right?
Yes.
We've got people listening, and they approached you at EuroCon, and just
a lot of great feedback. And that's for, you know, those putting together the show. Like, a huge thanks to them.
Yeah, the producers.
And one of the producers was there, Ryan Green. And then, you know, I mean, just to see how the ministry of the podcast, the Grace Hour ministry, it just continues to reach all the corners of the earth. And like, bless everyone. My big thing this year, too, just for all the listeners, again, to exhort them and encourage them, was like, you guys can do this, too. Mm-hmm. You know, like, I had some couples come up to me, and I was like, I would love to hear you two talk, or I would love to hear, you know, your pastor and your, you know, youth pastor sit down and have a discussion about this. We had that kind of talk. And I had another, like, group of parents, you know, and I just thought to myself, and then continued to be led to just be like, you guys can do this, be led to represent and bring into the airwaves of your country, you know, like, flood
That's
it
awesome.
With your words. So,
yeah. So, okay. So let's introduce, so this week, all week, we're going to be, the different hosts are going to be looking at different, I don't want to say problems, but maybe trends,
current trends in
culture and in that get into the church and into our faith, into our worldview today. And we are going to be looking specifically at this idea of individualism and how that relates to our faith. And the producer gave us this term that I hadn't heard before, and I had to Google it, but it is a term for what you see kind of today in the postmodern, the Western culture. And that's this term is expressive individualism.
Yes.
And I wanted to just read the definition just to give people a sense of where we're coming from, because I think the word individual, like many words, has so many meanings. You could take it all types of ways. And it's certainly not a negative term in itself. So that's kind of what we want to look at.
Right.
So before we jump in, just a sense of where we're going to go outline-wise, because I like to always give an outline. We want to look at individualism, how it pertains to our identity, and consider what that looks like in and outside of God's design, or in and outside of Christ, and kind of unpack that a little bit. And then also look at it as it pertains to how we fit into our community, how we fit into our church. Does being an individual and individualism have a place within the body of Christ and our calling to live in the world and, you know, love and serve? So we're going to kind of look at both of those. I think the time's going to fly by. But let me just read this definition of expressive individualism. And this is kind of a new term. And it captures a worldview that emphasizes self-expression and self-discovery, prioritizing individual autonomy and the pursuit of inner truth over external influences.
Okay.
So there's a lot there. Self-expression, self-discovery, prioritizing individual autonomy, and the pursuit of your inner truth. Okay.
Wow.
So, yeah, I think looking at the idea of the truth that we are individuals, and how that fits into our worldview as believers, not necessarily Western, Eastern, American, all the different worldviews that there could be, but just as believers, how are we supposed to view ourselves as individuals?
Hmm. That is a great question.
It's a big one.
Well, your question, if not answered properly, we just go off and do it ourselves.
Yeah.
And that's really ultimately what we're talking about.
Yeah.
Like the pendulum swung, you know, from where we see that God created man. And I think that's the basis of our conversation today, is individualism given its place as a valid thing. You know, I am a person. I am Roger. my genetical makeup is, and my chromosomes are specific to me and no one else.
Yeah.
You know, my fingerprints are not matched up with anyone else's. So I do possess myself and the uniqueness of myself.
Yeah.
We cannot discard that, right?
And that's God's design.
And clearly, if we rewind that and go, who did that? We say that God made that and made it possible. Okay. But then the real diverting moment is really we see, I mean, we can thank God for the Bible and Genesis chapter 2 and 3. The record of our individuality being made, and then like God seeing that man, it wasn't good for man to be by himself, which was kind of like there's a helper involved here now.
Yep.
And then the fall of man gives us the whole breakdown of what went wrong as we became, we call it the age of consciousness. You know, that's one of the dispensations that are mentioned in the Bible, that the when we became conscious, you know, inward in a way, like, oh my gosh, we're naked. We were ultimately flawed because we, you know, iniquity was born in us.
Yeah.
And when we look at Ezekiel 28:15, we're like, we see that the devil was like perfect and he had this beautiful wisdom and beauty and power, but then iniquity was found in him. Right. So
it was like corrupted.
It was a corruption of sorts.
Yeah.
And the individual, you know, though beautiful, like bore scars, bore faults, and began to bear that fruit.
Well, what comes to my mind right away when you mentioned Genesis is that it doesn't take very long to see Cain and Abel as an example of individuals who presented their own individual offerings to the Lord. And Cain presented what he believed was pleasing and right.
Yeah, best to his knowledge.
And God said, this is not pleasing to me. And Cain was not, he didn't want to accept that. I think that's a really very simple and clear example of how, as an individual person, I can choose to reject what God's design is for me, what pleases God, who is my creator and also my savior. And I reject what he has outlined for me, and I want to make my own choice.
Right.
And this is where individualism steps outside.
Yes.
And of God's design.
That's where that word autonomy comes from. Right.
Well, and again, I think so many of these words we're going to use today can be both positive and negative.
Yes.
Like to have autonomy. I mean, we teach our kids.
I was like, I want my kids to be autonomous.
You know, they have bodily autonomy. That means like you don't have to hug anybody that you don't want to hug. Big
or
one for us.
You can go to the bathroom by yourself.
Yes. You can do this on your own. You can make your own breakfast.
Yes.
You can do your homework by yourself. These are, you know, autonomy is not in and of itself.
We champion
negative.
These things. Yes.
So I think in this whole conversation, we're always going to be kind of feeling the need to balance that by saying autonomy is not bad, but autonomy where you desire to be independent of God is definitely bad.
Yeah.
You know, and can I read Proverbs?
Should we do
3?
That? Okay, let's do it.
Well, when we were preparing for this, we were just like laughing at kind of the absurdity that we would actually want to live outside of God's design.
Yeah, like it's just,
you know,
so
and
ludicrous.
It is. It's absurd. You know, we have 3 kids and we are just right in the thick of it with the parenting right now. And often, you know, you have a child and they're living in a home and there's heating and cooling. There's a refrigerator. There's food in the refrigerator. There's washing machine. There's
the whole thing.
But there's so much, right? We're providing education for them in addition to love and support emotionally, spiritually, physically. Okay. And then you ask them to load the dishwasher and they're like, no, I don't want to do that. And you're just like, I'm sorry, what? Like, given the expansive support that I am providing to you, don't you think you could load the dishwasher? And they're like, no, I don't want to.
Yeah.
And we like laugh and we're like, the audacity of a child to look into the face of a loving, caring, supportive, wiser, older parent and say no is absurd.
Yeah.
But that is the human condition.
Yes.
Like, that's what we're doing.
And
God is saying, here, I've provided all of creation for you. I have laid out everything so that it would, the trees that bear fruit, the animals are here for you. Mm. I've given you love. I've given you purpose. And then he's like, here's what I'd like you to do. And Cain's like, no, I'm not going to do that. That is us.
Yes.
So we laugh at the, you know, the 10-year-old child who says no to loading the dishwasher. How absurd. How can you not see that this is such a small act in this incredible world that you've been provided? But it is the human condition. It is what we're doing when we step outside of God's design and plan for us. Hmm. So when we were thinking about this, you know, one of the verses we love to teach our children is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. If you don't know them, let's read them. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. So we were like, individualism outside of God would be to take these verses and remove God and put yourself here. So it would be trust in yourself with all your heart and lean on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge yourself and you will direct your paths.
It doesn't sound good.
But isn't that what humanity is doing? Like, that's what we are often doing.
Yeah. We have sinned and we have fallen astray and we've gone our own way, like it says in Isaiah 53.
Yeah.
I mean, to be so emboldened, as you talked about, like where, you know, sin was found in us and it is in us. And I think that's ultimately what will help us define our individualism, right? Like your example with the kids is like, we're trying to bring in the realities of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, none of us are righteous. No, not one, you know, like, so the lack of righteousness, because we are unrighteous, just if we don't address that issue, if we don't address the issue of sin and iniquity, like really our individualism is then, it's canceled. Because we know that once we find our righteousness in Christ, then we are put in him and we are members in particular. Like we are individually members, like it says in the ESV, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Like individually is awesome.
Mm-hmm.
To be that individual in Christ is out of this world perfect and awesome and just beautiful the way it was meant to be.
Yeah.
But like with this illustration of like children and as we teach them, we ourselves must understand in the same way, like it's not my will, but yours be done.
Yeah.
Right. So, and that's what Jesus is trying to straighten out with the Pharisees. He talks about that in John 7. He says, my teaching is not mine, but is he who sent me. Mm. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether he is teaching, whether his teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. And then it goes on to say, the one who speaks of his own authority seeks his own glory. Oh, shoot. Like, oh no. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him, there's no falsehoods.
Mm.
So it's clear that every individual outside of Jesus has falsehoods.
Yeah.
Like is wrong. You know what I mean? So,
well, I mean, you've already, going back to our episode we did on talking about the devil and how he is like the ultimate scam artist. If you think that your identity is defined by yourself, you have believed a falsehood. Like you are deceived and you are not living in reality. And that's what I think is so, you know, so tragic to an almost, you know, comical point that we're in a time in society in and outside the church where people are seeking to define themselves.
Yeah. And it's okay. So and we wanted to just talk about this a little bit, that we got to understand the times in our cultures, right?
Like
we're speaking from a Western culture. We are grew up in a Western world.
Yeah.
And it has promoted amazing things. Yeah. And the freedoms and the independence and the, you know, our foundation in the West has been built on being self-sufficient, you know, and autonomous in many ways, like to pursue the things that you desire, you know, the pursuit of one's goals and one's desires. Like that's, it has been, like I said, championed, right?
Yes.
And then if we look at it though, and we say those things are great and noble, but like what's behind it? Like what's the driving factor? What drives it?
Yeah.
And when we see that the Bible and clearly God's design has shown us that the reason why we desire independence is because we don't have inner freedom. Mm-hmm. You know, like we don't have inner peace. Mm-hmm. And the reason why we are driven for self-sufficiency is because we lack an identity.
Yeah.
And the reason why we have a pursuit our own goals and desires is because we have a lack of inner satisfaction.
Mm.
So to not address the elephant in the room, you know, is crazy to try to discover who I really am to my individuality.
Yeah.
So,
yeah,
and of course, like the devil, like you said, is like, I it's just my job for them to just be preoccupied with trying to find that individualism within themselves. Right.
Well, and I think it's to clarify about this lie that people can believe. It's a good one, right? This idea that, I'm an individual and I should be able to decide what I want to do and who I want to be. It sounds like a great ideal. Mm-hmm. And the lie there is that we are capable of doing that well.
or that there's some sort of like treasure box at the end of this tunnel. Like you're going to discover something that's like promised to you. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah,
like
I mean,
there's something within you.
It's like a very, very kind of subtle pride that says that I can do this better than God, that I could define myself better than God, that I could give myself worth and value better than God can, is quite a thing. And I don't think everybody says that out loud. And we're not like clearly enunciating that in our worldviews necessarily, but it's there. It's there in our Western culture, especially. We have swung so far to the pendulum has gone all the way so far to freedom that it's freedom from God's will. Freedom from God's design, which we know is not freedom at all.
Yeah.
It is bondage. That's the lie. Yeah.
For freedom's sake, Christ has made you free.
Yeah. And people are choosing bondage. And it's tragic.
Yeah.
So it's worth pointing it out because, it can easily come in when really, like you think about how Christ walked around, he cared so much for the individual person. He didn't see masses of people, you know. I'll never forget that. Like when we were living in Turkey and doing, we had the opportunity to do these huge concerts. So it's our major outreach event of the year. And we would have 300-400 people there. And part of you just sees this crowd of people. And I remember kind of like just correcting myself that like God sees not a crowd of people. How many people are here? Ooh, 400. Congrats. No, he sees each individual person. Yes. He knows them intimately, personally, their lives. Like he sees them as people, the way that Christ like saw Zacchaeus, you know, like he didn't
just
see him.
Yeah, or Nathaniel under the fig tree.
Yes, like he was so often just seeing the individual and he came for those individual people to know him individually.
Right. And Jesus, of all the awesome religious leaders in the world, we see that a third of his ministry was one-on-one. Like that's
cool.
That's the four gospels, a third of it, like 34% of it.
It's those interactions that, prick our hearts, you know, when he speaks to the individual person, the woman caught in adultery, and he sees her. And that's our God. That is our God. He cares so much for each person individually. So it's a lie to think that individualism is this idea that's outside of God's design, in a sense.
And think about this as we look at the context of like individualism under God. So maybe we break that down.
Yeah.
So we kind of wanted to separate in two sides. One side is individualism under God, or like a part of his design, you know, that's, we could put that as one category, those under God as individuals. The other side we would say is individualism apart from God,
right?
Or like separated from God's design on their own pursuit of their own design, you know, trying to like Jeremiah 10:23, like, oh my Lord, like it's man does not know, like, how does it go? The way of man is not within himself to know, like it's not within him to know. Right. So apart from God, we would say biblically is not wise because he's not going to find himself.
Yeah.
So let's like maybe look at those two. And I was thinking, you know, like if we apply the principles, like principles of logic, everything that's created has a creator, right? So if we look at that principle of just like the one who is created, his true purpose, his true identity, his real freedom, true satisfaction is going to come from the one who made him.
Right.
Right. Like this is just logically, like if we look at it that in that way, we can see that there is, there's the hope for discovery of oneself, you know?
Yeah.
But apart from that, you know, if you go on your own and you ignore like the very, the buttons that are on you and the levers that are part of you and the, you know what I mean? Like the amazing indicating lights of which you were designed for. If we were to ignore all of them, where does it lead us? You know, like where does the intricate designs of our creator who is lovingly pointing us in a direction, let's say just completely ignored, where does it take us? So, but like, so I think on the other side is like, of the like individual apart from God, I thought this was interesting that in Proverbs 18:1, really like our will to be apart from God can lead us to isolation.
Oh, for sure.
So that's like a far end effect of individualism. Like we have to be careful that though we might be driven to define ourselves and though we might be like hungry for identity and purpose, if not found in our creator, it can drive us towards isolation. Isolation, like, you know, I mean, nowadays we think of individualism as a way of escape, like a form of comfort, like to be free. Do you know what I mean?
Right.
Like less people and more singularity, like just me.
Yeah.
But we know that that's extremely unhealthy.
Yes.
So that's like a warning to us.
Yeah.
And that really speaks to like, you know, the individuality that's under God offers like a whole, community.
Yeah.
Right. Like, so there is an amazing importance and understanding under God versus apart from God. And if we can put it in that framework, I think we discover that our individualism under God is incredible.
Yeah, for sure. And it is very much like a calling to each person that we would discover who we are. I mean, self-discovery is important. And when we find ourselves in Christ, our identity in him, our worth and our value in him, that we are made in the image of God, that we bear in us this incredible honor and worth that's bestowed by our Creator, like you said, that's a journey of self-discovery that God desires for every individual person.
Yeah. Yes.
And it bears beautiful fruit. And one thing that always strikes me when we think about God's design is, because there's all, you know, we take it for granted that God's designs are perfect. But there are many designs out there that are not. That the result of, if you follow that design, the end result is not beautiful.
Yeah.
It is not mutually beneficial. But one thing you always see with God's design is that it's mutually beneficial. It benefits me to know who I am in Christ, mm-hmm. and it benefits the people around me for me to know who I am mm-hmm. in Christ. Mm-hmm. It's mutually beneficial to me and to what yes. you could call society.
Yes.
And that is a perfect design. That's mm-hmm. God's design. We don't see it laid out perfectly on the earth because of the brokenness and iniquity that is mm-hmm. in us. But we can recognize that if we were to follow God's design, it is perfect.
Yes.
And that's not a small thing. There are many flawed designs out there, mm-hmm. you know? So I yeah. just think it's a beautiful thing to recognize. And we were saying, kind of laughing, that like, it's crazy that people would do anything except worship God. When you look around, when you see creation, one of my favorite worship songs is So Will I, mm-hmm. which has these beautiful phrases like, if creation exists to lift you high, so will I. Mm-hmm. If the rocks cry out, so will I. Mm-hmm. That's a song that I love because it brings this into like clear focus.
Yes.
That what we said in Acts 17, this is when Paul was addressing the people in
the
Athens.
The individuals of Athens.
Yeah. yeah. And he said, since he himself gives to all mankind, in verse 25, life and breath and everything, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. There's just like a calm that comes over you. And it's like a worshipful moment when you find yourself in that place where you are within God's creation, exactly as you yeah. should be.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, it's like setting out to sea and going, we're going to go like, you know, find the other side, as like Columbus did or some great explorer. What a noble cause it was. What an amazing, ambitious thing it was to be like, we are going to see what's on the other side. Mm. As far as we know, there's like a waterfall and we just drop off the edge and it's flat. But, you know, it brought him to the other side, and how relieving it was to like find land, mm. you know, to like, to set sail and find the reason like why you went.
Yeah.
And to discover what it was that you were looking for. And that's really what you're saying, is like, are we meant to just set off into the sea to like just sail around? Like, are we supposed to hit land? Are we supposed to like find our place and discover what it is? And when you think about it, individualism under God offers eternity. That's what it offers. Like, hands down, the greatest thing ever.
Yeah.
But like, individualism outside of God, apart from God, at best, it offers mortality.
Yeah.
Like, allotted a number of days.
Yeah.
You know, and
yeah.
it's like, it's kind of like hands down. And when you think about what Jesus said directly, ooh, wow, I just whacked that.
You get
directly.
Worked up.
I was like, bam.
Calm down.
When Jesus spoke directly to us in John 15, he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, unless you're in the branch, you cannot. I mean, in the vine, you cannot yeah. bear fruit as a branch.
And you could see that as a hard saying, or you could see that as just like, thank you for telling me this.
That I,
like,
yes,
I need to know this.
That I wouldn't just sail around the ocean
yeah.
for no good reason.
Yeah.
That you would get me to the other side.
Yeah.
You know, like you see in Pilgrim's Progress, there is, there's a couple different characters in Pilgrim's Progress that are very individualistic. Mm-hmm. Can't remember their names, but I can remember the stories in themselves that they were confident that they knew the way.
Mm-hmm.
But Pilgrim was just learning that he had to go by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And he had thankfully had friends by his side, you know? And I think that's like, in one way we should be very thankful for, like, for example, like in the world's version of individualism, like, or like say apart from God,
yeah,
it has its own words, right? Like, and it has its own love, and it has its own like work. Like, let's say the individualism apart from God has its own words. Like, it has its own great philosophies, great sciences, you know, great discoveries, its words. Those words, like, what do they offer? What do they give us? You know? And I like to think of it that when you put it on a table and then you just discover, like, put God's words down.
Mm.
Like, what do God's words say?
Yeah.
Like, the Christian worldview, like, what does that say compared to the words that are apart from God?
Mm. Yeah.
And you can do that again, like with love, for example. So I was thinking, like, one of the examples that you had was in Luke 10, right?
Well, yeah, I think it's a good, good transition point to shift. So we've looked at identity when it comes to individualism and who tells me who I am.
Mm-hmm.
But then we have this, how do we fit into the world around us? And I think that's a different aspect of individualism, where we have this question of, what do I owe the people around me? And, you know, 'cause we all are inherently selfish. We want our own ways. We want things to go the way we want. We want to be happy. We want to be comfortable. And then people mess that up.
Right.
Things get messy. When you live
It doesn't go as planned.
When you live in community, you've got to, like, do things for other people. You know, you've got to, like the kids who don't want to load the dishwasher because they want to go do exactly what they want to do. But now there's this thing that's like a problem. It's an inconvenience. Living in community, living in society, living in the body of Christ, if you are purely individualistic, it is a problem for you. It's not helping you achieve your goals.
Yes.
Right? So
even what's best for you,
yeah,
we're talking about what's best for
you.
And
again, that's one of the big lies, like that if you just live for yourself and do exactly what you want, you're going to be happy, which we know many people who are at the top of their game, they have the money, they have everything that they want, and they're alone.
Yeah.
And that's very sad.
Right.
They've reached the pinnacle and it's lonely at the top, as they like to say.
Yeah.
So yeah, I thought about the parable in Luke 10, which we all know very well, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the context is cool because Jesus is there and a lawyer comes to him, so clearly an educated Jewish man, and he asks him, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? And the law, he knows the law very well, and he says it's to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus was like, cool, go and do that. And the lawyer was like, well, and this is in verse 29, he says, who is my neighbor? And that's when, unfortunately for that lawyer, Jesus gives him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that's that a man is beaten and bloodied on the side of the road and left to die. And a priest passes by, sees him, and passes by on the other side and goes on his way. A Levite comes, sees him, passes by on the other side, and goes on his way. And then a Samaritan comes, and it says in verse 33 that he saw him and he had compassion. And he gave him his own cloak. He cared for him. He brought him and offered money and said, if you need more money, I'll come back and pay more, but take care of this man. And Jesus, as he so beautifully does, asks the question that, like, gets to just the very heart of it. And he says, which one of these people proved to be a neighbor? Mm. And of course, the lawyer has to say the one who was merciful, the Samaritan. And this comes up against this problem of the individual who has a plan right? You think of the priest or the Levite, they were going somewhere. They had a plan for their day. They had a schedule.
Probably a pretty good reason.
They had things mm-hmm. to do, and they encountered somebody who didn't fit into their personal mm-hmm. individual plan for their day. And yet they know that as followers of the one true God, that they are to love their neighbor as themselves. And if you see somebody who's hurting,
yes,
on the brink of death, that you should help them. Mm-hmm. And they were like, no, I can't do it. And they moved on.
Yeah.
This is all of us, right? Like when we are faced with an inconvenience where compassion is asked of us, we don't have it in us. And I think that speaks to what you said about if we are not abiding in him, then there is no fruit. We don't have good fruit in and of ourselves. We don't have selflessness. We don't have a huge heart that can fit the hurt of the pain of the people around us in it. We can't bear other people's burdens. We don't want to do that.
Yes.
We do not want to bear other people's burdens. We want to cast off our own and keep going. Yeah. Right. But Christ is saying, like, in me, there's another way. And it's not Western culture or Eastern culture.
Yeah, and that's something we wanted to bring up. It's not, you know, it's a really good point, Liz, and this story, because we all have neighbors. We don't live on an island.
Yeah.
There's just lots of us, and we're not going to get around it, you know, like, and we have to answer this question, like, what about this other soul?
Yeah.
What about this other person who is equally in the sight of God as important, but somehow in some way uniquely different than me? Only God can hold this in his balance, in his hand.
Yeah.
However, it's of his design, and anything apart from him, like one of the Marty Vieter wrote, like 1 Samuel 12, but I think also the one that maybe you're speaking about is 8, where Samuel was so upset that Israel rejected God as king and chose Saul. They were like, we don't want God as the king.
Yeah.
We want Saul. We want a person.
Uh-huh.
And Samuel was so sad about it. And God was like, don't be so sad. They didn't reject you, Samuel. Like, don't take it personally. They rejected me. Right. Mm-hmm. So I think that's really important to see. And with your story, the one who has God, and more importantly, God's love, it says in John 5, he says, you search the scriptures. He's speaking to the Pharisees, because that you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I did not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. God can see where love is. And I think love maybe could be something that we could just define in the closing of this podcast, is that the individual under God gets something uniquely different when he's not under God. Like, he gets something under God that's given to him that changes everything, that changes the game, so to speak, you know? And I think one of the words we could just define as love.
Yes.
Love. God's love gives that individual exactly what he needs to be an individual, to be the best individual he could ever be, right? Overcoming the corrupt nature from within, right? Overcoming the corrupt nature from without.
Yeah.
I mean, the natures, plural, the people.
Yeah.
So love is one of the main factors, if not the kind of word that would define our actions and our words, what we do.
Yeah. Yeah.
And without it, though, void of that, take that out of the picture. Mm. What do we have?
I mean, it's so true, because if you don't begin with really submitting your identity to what God says it is, then you're left having to, in a sense, earn your identity. You're earning your worth.
You're
earning your place in society. Yeah. And that means if you think that way, then there are people who have not earned their place in society.
Right.
And they don't deserve your care and your love.
Yes.
And, you know, when Jesus gave that parable, he made no mistake using the Samaritan as the one who had compassion, because he again was kind of poking at this issue, because the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans, and priests and Levites were the highest in their society at the time.
Yeah.
But Christ glorifies the one who has his heart of love for the least of these. He says, if you give a cup of water to the least of these, it's like you've given it to me. How can we even view people that way if we don't have God's heart for ourselves?
Yeah.
We have to, our identity has to be in God. And then we have the ability to view other people accurately. We can see them clearly for who they are.
And that ultimately makes us the best individual we could be.
And it, yes. And it makes us the best part of society.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it says that we are members in particular. Mm-hmm. We know we're wonderfully taught in this church that like each joint supplies, like each one of us has something to offer individually and specifically.
Yeah.
And that comes from God's design, and it's such a joy. And then it benefits those around us.
Right.
And this is countercultural to wherever you are.
Right. Cause, you know? Cause if you go, oh, I want to be on the Eastern side where everything's about, community and everything's like family based and it's not so individualistic. It's more like, you know, loyalty and like, group and like, you know, tribe. But like, we know in those deep, dark corners, there's also the same like
absolutely
flaws. And if not like types of evil. So both are like, we're not to really like look at to one Western or one Eastern culture, but actually we're to look under God to find it. And I was thinking Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, remember also the creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come and you draw near of which you would say, I have no pleasure in them. Like, that's why it's so important to learn this at a young age, that our individualism, you know, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. We say that, right, to our kids in Psalm 139, verse 14. But then, like, why are you fearfully and wonderfully made? It's because God has you and he has you in mind, but you are to, like, acknowledge that.
Yeah, in all your ways.
In all your ways.
Acknowledge him.
And to fear him. And for out of it will come this amazing, like all of the...
The health,
succession,
right?
You know, of identity and health and, you know, being satisfied.
Yeah.
But if we don't do that, you know, like think about society, both Western or Eastern, you know, void of being under God. So I think this is like a amazing topic. I don't know where we are with time.
I think we're out of time.
I think we're out of time too.
I knew we'd have fun with this, but, I hope this has been encouraging and, you know, maybe thought provoking. But mostly encouraging, because really our identity is given to us by a very good, good father, and he has good plans for us. So we should desire to know him, and we know ourselves better as we learn who God is.
Yes. Cause in him,
we live and move and have our being.
Whoa.
So
that's it.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. I hope you enjoyed the show today. Don't forget to subscribe so you don't miss out wherever you listen, YouTube, Apple Podcasts,
and thank you,
Spotify,
for all the comments today. We have a lively group, an amazing group.
Thanks so much, guys. Have
God
a great
bless
day.
You all.